We're taking a week off from our messages in the study in the book of Acts and asking you to turn back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." You know, I think many times we read these Old Testament stories and we might think that this is kind of like a bedtime story, something that somebody would read to somebody else. But the very fact is this, that this was a beautiful picture of a mom who was trusting God by faith to do what he said he would do. You know, I think of the fact that faith is not only saying that you believe something, it's doing something about it. It's the total trust factor that she had that God would take care of her little boy. And this week I was, like I said earlier, fortunate enough to go and see my little grandson, and what a cute little boy he is. And I'm not prejudiced or anything, but you know, I just think he's a beautiful little boy. And just to see, as we always see when we see young children, God has formed them and made them in his image. And to be able to spend time and to see what God's going to do is amazing. Well, you think of that when you think of this very passage that we read this morning. So first of all, if you have your outlines there, I want you to see, first of all, her identity, that she was a godly mother. You know how we know that? Well, first of all, by her name. Her name was Jehochabed. Now, that name in Hebrew literally means Jehovah is her glory. It's the same word, the glory part of it, is the same word that means the radiance of God in the face. It's the same word that was used, by the way, later on in her very son, when he came down from the mountain in the presence of God. His face shone with the what? The glory of God, the scripture says. It's the same word. It's incorporated in her name. So her name specifically means she is a person of faith that allows God to radiate through her. Wouldn't that be a great name? I mean, how many Jehochabeds do you know? Not really very many. We know of one right here. But what a name to have. What a name, and what it means and what it says. It's a beautiful name. Her lineage. Look in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the house of Levi, and he married a Levite woman. So she was a Levite, and she married a Levite. The Levites, of course, were the tribe of priests, those who would serve in the tabernacle and the temple to come. Now, yet they had not yet been established, But God would use the tribe of the Levites to be the priests, to be the ones who would lead out. And so God was already showing that through the lineage that would come from Moses and Aaron. She was a Levite, and she married a Levite. So her name was Jehochabed. She was a Levite. Now, her example spoke even greater than her name and her lineage. You see, she loved this little child so much, and she began to show her protective mode. Now, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but moms have this innate inability to protect their children. It's built into your very DNA. Moms are going to protect their kids. It's not only in humans. I mean, if you look through the animal kingdom, you'll see that the moms are going to protect their kids. The dads are laying there like, ah, get away from me, kid, you bug me. Right? But, oh, man, if you mess with the kid, mom's, she's right there to take care of them. She's there to protect. She has an amazing love and protection built into her. And I can tell you this, no one loves and protects like a mother does. The most incredible love portrayed outside of the love of God Himself is a mother's love. See, I believe God has placed in the heart of a mother to love and protect beyond anything. In fact, if you think about it, when a husband and wife marry, they pledge their love to each other. The husband says, I'll love you till death do us part. The wife says, I love you until we have kids, and then I'm going to love them more than you. No, I'm just kidding. No, but they have this love that's just built into them that they are going to love their children, period. It's an unconditional love, literally. It is a love that says, no matter how bad they might act up, no matter how far they may stray away, no matter... It's that love that says, I just love you no matter what. Now, I don't always love the things that you do. I don't always love the way that you act. I don't always, but I just love you no matter what. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture for us of the love of God. Because God loves us the very same way. He loves us no matter what. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad because I've messed up a few times, just probably even today. I messed up so much, and I'm just so grateful that God loves me no matter what. She was a godly mother. There's no doubt about it. But she had the dilemma. She had an issue, a problem. Moses was going to be born in a very hostile environment. And so I want you to back up with me in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. It's on the screen, but you can also follow it in your scripture if you want. It says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter and hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why did you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the river, but let every girl live. So, she was bringing into the world this little boy in a hostile environment. Seems a lot like the environment in our day. Because abortion is not a new practice. It was practiced back then, it's being practiced right now in our own country. It was murder then, it's murder now. Pharaoh's total disdain for the life of a child was shown by what he said. If it's a little boy, throw him in the river. He's either going to drown or the crocodiles are getting him. One way or the other, he's going to be dead. We have to ask ourselves, how deprived and depraved can we get to believe that the life of a little person doesn't matter? But they made a holy choice. The midwives did not follow through with Pharaoh's edict. They chose to obey a higher authority. In fact, John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says it like this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And folks, I want you to understand, when it says that God has called us as His own, what He's saying, I put my own name on you. And I've called you to follow me, to be what I'm making you to be. And this world is not going to like that. So if you take a stand against what the world says, you're going to be called a lunatic or a crazy or you don't understand or whatever else. But that's okay. Because just like these two midwives, we can also be choosing to follow a higher authority. I want to tell you something. As moms and dads who follow Christ, we must always remember that there is a higher authority. And if the government says that abortion is legal, according to this nation, abortion is legal. But it's not right. There's a higher law. And there's a higher authority. And God says it is murder. So we've got to choose to follow the higher law. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so these women of faith were choosing to trust God rather than man. I want you to see, thirdly this morning, Jehochabed's courage. And by the way, somebody once said, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's doing what's right no matter what the circumstance. It's doing what's right no matter what the circumstance. She stood in courage. And this is what she saw. She saw, even in the midst of the struggles that were going on and all these little babies that were being thrown into the river, she saw that God had a plan for this little one. The Hebrew phrase said, she saw that he was a fine or goodly child, the King James says. What it literally means is that God had revealed to her that he was upon this child and that he had a purpose for this child. Did you know that God has a purpose for you? You aren't just randomly born. God has a purpose for you. God had a great purpose for this little one who she would name Moses. He had a purpose for this child. She saw that there was a plan upon his life. And so what did she do? She hid him. The Bible says for 3 months she did everything she could do to keep him out of the focus of the Pharaoh who wanted to get rid of all the little baby boys. Think how hard it would be to try to hide a crying baby, by the way. Not always easy, is it? You got to hope that Moses was one of those good babies, right? Who doesn't cry that much. But I can guarantee you, every baby cries. And so the scripture says that she built a little papyrus basket. She built an ark. And she covered it on the inside and the out with tar. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Somebody else had already built an ark and covered it on the inside and out with pitch and tar. And it saved life. And God again paints this picture. Through Moses, I will also save my people. Through Moses, I will continue to fulfill what I had already said, my covenant with Abraham. I will do through Moses what I said I would do. And by the way, she saved the one who would save his people from slavery, called the deliverer, Moses. Folks, everything in the Old Testament is a picture of what God was going to do in the New Testament through His own Son. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's just random, and why in the world is that there? Everything is there as God's painting a picture for us to say, I have a plan, and I have a purpose, and I will fulfill my plan and my purpose. Perfect timing, by the way. You can't hide him. Though, listen, folks. Every time I think about that, I think, you know, all the stuff that we see people going through in the Old Testament, God was saying, okay, I'm allowing you to see this because there is a Messiah coming. I'm allowing you to understand what the parts of the tabernacle are about and parts of the temple are about because I'm painting a picture for you that I'm going to be sending the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of faith that Jehoshaphat is showing right here. By the way, faith literally means trusting God, putting all your trust in something, putting all your trust in something to hold you and to take care of you. Now, you may have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. Every single one of you in this place today is living by faith. Right now, you're living by faith. Because even if you didn't think about it, when you sat down on that pew, you had faith that it would hold you up. And you don't even think about it anymore, do you? I mean, you don't come in here and go, oh boy, I wonder if it's going to work this time. No, you live by faith. And so you plop down on the pew and boy, there you're fine. She was living like that because she knew that God is worthy to follow. God is worthy in what He says. God is worthy to keep His promises. God is worthy to keep the covenant with Abraham. God is worthy. You recall Abraham had gone through the same situation. In our Wednesday night studies when we were talking about that, we saw that Abraham took his own son, whom God said, I would give you, and through him, I will make nations. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, take him to the Mount Moriah, put him on an altar, and sacrifice him to me. I don't know about you, but that would be extremely tough, wouldn't it? I can't even imagine what Abraham was thinking the whole way there. A three-day journey. A three-day journey to this place. And I can just imagine what Isaac was thinking. Dad, in fact, he even voiced it out later. You know, we got everything. We got the wood and we got the fire. But we're missing something here. We don't have a lamb. We don't have a sacrifice. Dad, I know you're getting old. Maybe you're kind of forgetting stuff. That happens, by the way, when you get old. I don't know. I've been told about it. I don't. But the fact is we, Isaac says, what about the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide. He'll provide. He'll either provide the fact that if I put you to death, he'll bring you back to life. Because he already made a promise to me and a covenant with me that through you, nations will be blessed. So that's not going to happen if you're dead. But if something else happens, I'll praise him anyway. And that's exactly what happened. Jochebed was showing the exact same trust in God. She was trusting everything on him. Putting your little baby in a little basket in the edge of the Nile River's got to be scary. Got to be scary. But she knew that God would provide. She had to trust that God would provide. His name is Jehovah Jireh, by the way. She had to trust that the basket would protect him. His name is Jehovah Rohi. He is our shepherd, and he walks alongside of us. He goes before us, and he is our rear guard, according to his word. And just as David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is right there with me. It's not like we walk through struggles and trials and God's somewhere else going like, oh, I hope you make it through. But instead, God is right there with us no matter what we're facing. And when you live by faith and trust in him, you know that he's right there with you. She had to trust that God would fulfill his purpose. She already knew there was a purpose. She already knew that God was going to bless Israel through her son. She already knew that. So if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. Right? In fact, I always love this little saying. When you think about the promises of God in Scripture, they're really not promises, because promises means I'm going to do something and you can kind of hope that it comes to pass. When God says something, he just says it, and then he does it. And she trusted in that very fact. She trusted by faith. Faith is trust, and faith is also action. And so she formulated this plan. She says, man, I'm going to have to, you know, it's been 3 months, but they're getting close, and they probably hear him, and I might have to come up with a plan. And so she came up with the plan of that little basket, that it was waterproof inside and out. And she placed him in that basket. And I can't even imagine what she was thinking when she got ready to place it in the edge of the Nile River. But she also executed the plan. And what's amazing is this. She got to raise her own child in the presence of the one who wanted to kill them all. Isn't that just like God? See, because God does more than we could even think or imagine possible. That's the way God is. And so, this one who should have been killed according to Pharaoh grew up in his own household. How can that happen? It can only happen when we trust in God. When we trust his plan for us. You know, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says it like this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, I think about that particular verse, two verses, so many times because I like to trust in my own thought. The only problem is I'm not God. And my thoughts are not always his thoughts. And his ways, the scripture says, are not my ways. I I don't see things from his perspective all the time. But the writer of Proverbs here says, listen, we need to trust in him. We need to place all of our faith in him. Every Hebrew knew the promise and the covenant of God. And so she chose to believe that what God says he would do, he would do. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. You know, I always thought about that particular verse, and I always thought, well, that one is literally saying is I don't have to fear man. I need to fear God. And that's true. We don't have to fear man because there's one that's greater than any man. But look at what it really says. If I fear man, it's going to be a snare to me. You might sit here and think, well, I don't really fear a whole lot of people. Have you ever thought what somebody thinks about you? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Yeah. We kind of get caught up in that snare, don't we? Oh, I got to make sure that I'm looking good in front of these people. Because I kind of care more about what they think than what God knows. Ouch, right? And that becomes a snare for us all. It becomes a snare. And you know what a snare does? It traps you. And it holds you until something comes along that can take you. Don't get snared by what the world thinks, by what other people think. Only get caught up in what God knows. Those who are trusting by faith in God, they're kept safe, the scripture says. Guess what happened to Moses? He was kept safe. Because Jehochabed wasn't caught up with all the other people running around screaming, going like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? It's terrible. She said, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. He's already made this statement. He's already made this plan. He's already put his touch on my son. I'm going to trust in him. And so she lays him in that basket, and she takes the basket, and she puts it in to the Nile River. She gave Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by the way, says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They feared God rather than man. God, you said to do this. The king says, do this. Guess what, God? You're better than king. You can take care of Pharaoh. You can whittle him down to size even though he thinks he rules everything. Lord, we trust in you. So she gave up what she couldn't keep, and she received back more than she gave. And that's God. You know, when you release something to God, you'll get back more than you can ever imagine. Jesus said it like this, give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the measure you give, you shall receive. In other words, don't hold on to stuff. Don't hold on to things and say, this is mine. Nothing is ours. We're his. We've been bought with a price, the scripture says. Therefore, we are to glorify him in our mortal bodies. And that's why Paul could say later on, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not even alive anymore. It's now Christ that's alive in me. So this life that I'm now living, I'm just trying to give glory to him. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of the things I love about studying the Old Testament is we see pictures in the New Testament of the outcome. What was the outcome in this situation? Hebrews chapter 11. Look what it says about Moses. By faith. I wonder where he got that from. From godly parents who continued to teach him as he grew up. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That pumps me up. Because we so often, I so often live like the stuff that's happening in this world is so important. You know what, folks? The only important thing is, do I hear God? Do I do what He asked me to do? That's the only thing that's important. You might be sitting here today thinking, you know what? I've got this and this and this to do, and I've got these things to, you know, and I don't know how. Those are things, and we get so caught up in them, don't we? We get so caught up in them. But what really matters is what He says. Will I trust Him? Will I walk by faith? Will I believe that what He says is true? Now, this one doesn't come straight out of Scripture, but it's a truth. Actions do speak louder than words. So she let go, put the basket in the Nile, and she let God do what He said He was going to do. And folks, that is faith. That's faith. That's trust. That's walking out on that strand that God says, take a step on, and I'll be with you all the way. And that's what she did. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. And Jehovah was her glory. Now, we're going to be back in the study of Acts next week. Let me pull a passage right out of that because we remember what Peter and John and all the other apostles had just been through. And they were told by the Sanhedrin, don't even speak that name any longer. Look at what it says. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God. I wonder what would happen if the people of God, who are called by His name, truly would humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from the worldly ways. Oh, I know what would happen. He would forgive our sins. He would heal our land. He would hear us. That's what would happen. You know why I know that? Because He said it. Jehochabed was a woman of faith. God is calling us to be people of faith. God is calling us to take a stand. God is calling us to follow Him. God is calling us to trust Him. God is calling you. He's calling me to walk the way that He's leading. I think many of us, if we're honest about it, would say, well, there's times that I trust God, and there's times that I trust myself. There's times that I believe what He says, and then there's other times that I kind of fall back and think about what everybody else is thinking about me. God is looking. The Scripture says His eyes are looking all over this world, seeking someone whose heart is stayed on Him. What that word literally means is someone who says, God, I'm not taking it back anymore. You recall this whole thing about abiding in Him and staying? That's what it means. Whose heart is literally living in His presence. Because this world is going to pass away, by the way. Did you know that? It's going to be gone one of these days. It's going to be made brand new in a new heaven and a new earth. And all the things that we know about will not be here anymore. You'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When that happens, it's going to be obvious, those who've trusted Jesus and those who have not. Jesus said there'll be many people, sheep and goats, they'll be separated. And there'll be many people who call out and say, "Well, Lord, didn't we do a lot of good things?" And He'll say, "Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You might have done some good stuff. Great. That's cool. It's awesome. But you never had a relationship with me." I was listening to a message this week, and this man, as he was preaching, he just simply said this: "You know what? Everybody is going to be held accountable for what they do with the good news, the gospel. And even us as Christians are going to be held accountable about sharing the good news." He said, "So this is it. Here's the good news. You were lost in sin. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to pay for your sins on the cross. He died. But on the third day, He rose again. And the Scripture says that all of us who call upon Him will be saved by trusting Him as your Savior and Lord and asking Him to come into your life and make you brand new. That's the gospel. Now you're held accountable."